All right. Good to see everybody. Turn to Nehemiah. It's not saying Ezra this morning. We're going to say Nehemiah. So we have found our way. We said start a new series. It's technically a continued series in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's just we are now in Nehemiah, and that's kind of exciting stuff. Kelly will begin on Wednesday night. We kind of had this past Wednesday, I want to encourage you to be here for the Wednesday study, but this past Wednesday was a singing night, but the week before that, we got to kind of delve into Nehemiah just a little bit, and Kelly will continue that study. So we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 1 in just a minute. There were two Aggies. I was going to do blondes, but I figured blondes would not be on a roof, so we're going to go with Aggies. So most of us understand that, but yeah, they were Patriots. There you go. So there were two. Boy, you just caught the ire of at least three people. There's two Aggies on the roof, and they're roofing a house. And one Aggie is watching the other one, and he's reaching into his pouch of nails, and he's hammering a nail in, and he pulls another one out and hammers it in, and pulls one out, looks at it, and throws it away, and pulls one out and throws it away, and hammers and nails and throws one away. And, you know, finally the other guy goes, "What are you doing? Why are you throwing nails away?" And he says, "Well, some of these nails are defective. The heads are on the wrong end." And he's like, "You are so stupid." He goes, "Those are the nails for the other side of the house. You got to figure that stuff out." So, I know I love Aggie jokes, but anyway, if you think that one's bad, I was watching a show, a documentary. I got to do a little traveling this week, and I was watching a documentary on steelwork. And how they fix steelwork and repair steelwork. I mean, it was riveting. It was a really good show. So I thought it was pretty good. I know, that was really bad. You know, I do like to watch stuff on building. I mean, it's interesting to me. I would rather build stuff and fix things and be involved in that kind of work than to bowl or to play. I was just telling Wyatt that. You know, it's like I love to do those kinds of things. I love to, when we went to San Francisco, you know, they were doing construction at one point in time. You know, here's this beautiful ocean and these beautiful scenes, and they were doing construction. And I was like, "Give me a second." You know, so I walked down and I was watching them pour cement and trying to figure out how they do it. I love that kind of thing. I think I would have enjoyed the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. I would have been the first one to have volunteered and said, "I'm in. You know, tell me what we need to do." Because that would have been exciting to me. It would have been very intriguing. You know, we live in a world where we see this construction. Sometimes it's a construction that takes place out of need, and other times it's out of want. Need in the sense that, you know, 9/11 is my first kind of thought. You know, when those airplanes crashed into the World Trade Center and they eventually fell, incredible amount of building and technology and engineering and just the incredible project that would have had to have taken place for you know, miles around even. And we saw the, you know, tragedy of tornadoes. We've seen what fires can do, the floods in Houston. And, you know, Karen and I have this major or you know, not major, minor little leak at our house, you know, but it involves a lot of reconstruction and recreating, and you get to kind of dream a little bit. No telling how they built those walls in Jerusalem. I don't know if Nehemiah or one of his carpentry friends said, "Hey, why don't we add a gate here, or why don't we, you know, put a portal here, or let's do something." I have no idea, but we do know that they got to do this building, right? And this undertaking to build these walls was pretty intense. It was a huge project, and Nehemiah was ready for the task. You know, it was interesting because we talked about Moses this morning in Bible class. I was allowed to be in Kelly's class this morning. And Moses was called by God. There's a lot of times when men were called, women were called by God, and God, you know, almost against their will. You know, the guy goes, "I need you." And they're like, "Oh, but I'm not talented. I don't have the ability. I come from a small clan. I don't have the leadership qualities." And God goes, "No, I need you. I need you." Nehemiah volunteers. Nehemiah sees a need, recognizes the need, and feels this calling from God. But it's him coming to God with this request. It says, "God, I want you to give me success this day as I talk to Artaxerxes. But I'm interested in doing this work, and I want your blessing. All right, so let's lead or look at this as we get to Nehemiah chapter 1. You know, Swindoll, Charles Swindoll, I played a tape from him, a week ago Wednesday. He talked about the different hats that Nehemiah wore. He had a royal hat. He wore a governor's hat. He wore a construction hat. But he also wore a humble hat. I'm really, really excited to see how Nehemiah humbles himself before the Lord and starts with prayer. He knew that he couldn't take on this project without God's help, so he prays to God for this opportunity. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. It says, Nehemiah speaking and praying to God. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So we see Nehemiah. We see Nehemiah, his first action, so to speak, if you're doing your notes, but the first action is reverence. Again, we talked about this morning in class, but there seems to be a lack of reverence for the God of the universe. You know, there's times when maybe we're even guilty of that ourselves, that we really just forget who God is. I mean, God is the creator. He's the almighty. He's the mighty one. I mean, we got all of these adjectives and adverbs and descriptive words of him, but he is awesome. I remember preaching a lesson several years ago, and I don't use the word awesome. I work really, really hard to not use the word awesome. There was a time and a moment where every word almost you heard, oh, that's awesome. You know, you got a new tire. Whoa, those are awesome tires. You know, and it's like that's really not awesome. Awe inspiring. Awe. I mean, awesome is awesome, but you know, awesome is not awesome. You know, and so I literally preached this whole sermon, and I said, you know, I'm gonna try. Do you remember it was at Broken Arrow? And I was like, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I refuse to use the word awesome about anything or anyone but God, because only God is the one that can produce awe in a human to understand that word. And I don't lose sleep overhearing the word awesome. I certainly aren't going to get mad at you for using it. I'm just saying, for me, in my mentality, I every once in a while will start saying, that is amazing, you know, and I catch myself because I don't want to use this word awesome. And Nehemiah uses this word awesome. God is awesome. God is great. And Nehemiah knows that he's got to talk to the creator and the builder of the universe. I mean, Terry did an incredible job putting together these thoughts for communion that go hand in hand with what I want to say. It just goes to show you, when the Spirit is working, the Spirit is working. Because that's the other thing. I didn't get to tell that to Kelly, but it's like, you know, I sat in Kelly's class in like the first 10 minutes. Like, that's exactly the class I was teaching the teenagers this morning. And it was just blowing me away that the same things are being said. So we're on the same page as the one within us, and that's good. But here Nehemiah is saying to God, the creator, the builder of the universe, I know you can help us do this. You know, he doesn't need Nehemiah, really. He can do things all on his own. But he recognizes the importance of being tools, right, in the hands of God, that we have to do our part while God does his part And I think that's really important for us to understand this morning, that no matter how far away we get from God, no matter how far we're exiled through our sins and our sinfulness, and sometimes we feel that, right? We feel like we're really far from God because of the things that we do in our life. That's exactly how the Israelites are. Right? He starts with reverence. He recognizes who God is and the power of God and the importance of God. And then the second thing he says is, I need to repent. Right? Repentance is this kind of the second thing that we see in his prayer. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. He's not there necessarily. It's not his fault. Right? It's not Nehemiah's fault. They've been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He's not 70 years old. And so it's the sins of his father's fathers, right, that they're having to deal with the consequences of. But he still repents. He says, I want this metanoia. I want this new mind. I want this new attitude. We don't want to be like our forefathers. We want to listen to you. We want to obey you. But I'm going to pray for repentance. I'm going to pray for this new mindset that all of Israel will have. But I can only say what I can say. And so Nehemiah is praying for himself. He says, God, you're awesome and you're great. You're the builder. You're the creator. And I recognize who you are. And I recognize that I'm not you. And that I have sin in my life and my family. And all of us Israelites have this sin. And we are sorry. We messed up. It's our fault. We are where we are. And we want to fix it. We want to repair it. You know, oftentimes we see our situations, we see the stresses in our life, we see the negatives, and we oftentimes blame God for it. And I think God would say, boy, you need to humble yourself before me. There are times when God allows things to happen in our life to teach us so that we can build our lives to put the right things in place, and maybe we need some humble pie, and maybe we need to experience God's love in a different way to understand and grow in our relationship. But in the end run, we need to remember, hey, when we mess up, we need to say, I'm sorry. And we need to fix that. And we need to get our mind in the right place. So Nehemiah's prayer starts with reverence. And then it follows with repentance. And then Nehemiah brings up remembrances. I'm trying to stick with some R's this morning. Remembrances. I love this first part because he says, remember the instruction you gave your servant. I mean, he's talking to God. Right, you remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. It tells me that Nehemiah is a student of God's word too. He knows exactly what God spoke to Moses about. He knows exactly what God said to Moses. But the first part of this is, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, ... If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. You remember that. And then he's got the big but, right? The B-U-T but. But, this is the part he's like, you remember this part too, right, God? We were scattered. We were sent away. We didn't do what we were supposed to do. We're sorry. And we want a new mentality. We want to start fresh. And you made a promise, right? You made a promise. If you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you're exiled, people are at the farthest horizon, I'll gather them from there, bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah is aware of the consequences. He recognizes what God said to the people. He knew what took place. He was a student of the word and understanding. But then he remembers, you know, the second part of the promise, which was, hey, I'll bring you back. I mean, Jackson just read it for us, but in Deuteronomy 28, he tells him, you better get your act together. You better do what you're supposed to do. You better not follow after other gods. You better not chase after all these other idolatrous things. And as Kelly talked about in class, it's amazing because we'll say, well, are these guys just that dumb that they're gonna follow after the created versus the creator? You know, you make all these gods up and these idols and things, and these folks back then, these Egyptians and these Amorites and these Ammonites and all the other ites, who have all their different gods and all their different idols. And we kind of go, how would you do that? And yet we live in a country that has idol after idol after idol. We really honestly do. We sometimes get involved in all kinds of idol worship without even recognizing the fact that we're doing so. That we put a lot of faith in our technology, or we put a lot of faith in our medicine, or we put a lot of faith in our jobs, or in living in this country, and we just assume that everything's going to be the way it's going to be, and so we put a lot of faith in ourselves, and forgetting at times to give God the blessing and give God the glory for what He's done. So that's Deuteronomy 28. It reminds the Israelites, hey, if you're unfaithful, I'm going to scatter you. They were unfaithful, and He scattered them, right? But in Deuteronomy 30, what Jackson read, here's the remedy, right? The remedy in verses 1 through 4. When all of these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, when it kind of makes sense, when it reality kind of hits you, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where He scattered you, even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. And God does. And Nehemiah is part of this bringing back. And I want to bring us to this moment. You say, well, this is Old Testament stuff. It's way back then. It deals with a wall, and it deals with a city, and it deals with their heritage, and it deals with their reward. What does that have to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with us, because the New Testament talks about this new Jerusalem, does it not, in the book of Revelation? This new city where God dwells, this new temple, this new people. Once you were no people, now you're God's people. You used to have no name, now you have a name. And you were once banished and isolated and exiled, and God said, I will bring you back. I love some of the Old Testament imagery of a hen, right? Or a bird who has their chicks under their wings and they protect. And we sing several songs about that. And there's some beautiful imagery there of this mother hen protecting her children, and that image is used in Scripture as well, that God says, I will draw you and I will protect you as a mother hen protects her baby chicks. There's all this imagery within Scripture, and for us today, it's spiritual. God says, I don't care how far away you get. I don't care how far your sin isolates you. I don't care how far you think you are away from me. I still love you. I sent Jesus to die for you, to bring you into a relationship, and I want you back. I want to feel you under my wings. I want you to know that you're protected, and I'm going to take care of you. And that's this imagery. I love the fact that Nehemiah recognizes God's discipline, but I love even more that he recognizes God's promises. All right? So he starts with reverence. He follows it with repentance. He remembers and reminds God of all of his promises. And then he makes the request. Lord, in verse 11, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Artaxerxes, right? I want Artaxerxes. I mean, Artaxerxes has already shown that he's going to tell him, hey, stop the building, stop the work. Unless I decree it, it's not going to happen. And so he has this opportunity. Again, Moses is called by God. Nehemiah is volunteering here. He feels this urge and this feeling of, I want to be a part. He wants to be a tool in the hand of God. And so this morning, all right, this morning, all of a sudden, camp just kind of, this morning, this, those that don't know, but we have this calling this morning, the same way this morning, right, that we can choose. We can choose the way we feel. We can choose what we participate in. We can choose to be used by God. And Nehemiah chooses God and chooses this way. And so his request is, God, I want to do this thing for you. I want to rebuild this wall. I want to be a tool in your hand, and you're going to have to make it happen, because I'm going to go talk to the king, and the king's kind of got a reputation and a history of saying no, and I want him to say yes. And he goes and he talks to Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes says, oh yeah, how can I help? Can I furnish all the supplies? Can I give you, a guard? Can I provide you with an army? Can I provide you with the gold and the silver? And can I take care? Do you need workers? Do you need timber? Do you need rocks? Do you need mortar? Do you need shovels? What do you need? Yeah, we'll take all of the above. Check, 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 check. And Artaxerxes says, got it. How long are you going to take? How long are you going to give me? Apparently, and I'll let Kelly do all the extra hard lifting, but he's already kind of figured it all out. You know, I think I can knock it out in you know, 50, 60 days. It's a pretty big project, you know. I mean, we're 30-some-odd days just trying to put our house together, and, you know, here he is building the walls of Jerusalem. It's like, wow, that's pretty impressive. Of course, we didn't have as much help as he's had, but still, I mean, it's pretty neat undertaking. How long was it going to take? How long? I want you to come back. You're going to come back, right? And apparently he loves Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's done this incredible job. And we know he's done a great job because he's still alive, right? Because he's, you know, tasting the food and tasting the drink. But apparently he's got a great heart. Nehemiah is asking God to be part of a promise. That's what I love about this story. Nehemiah is asking God to be part of a promise that God has already made. And so take it into our lives. Are we not building kingdoms? I mean, isn't that essentially what every Christian's role is? I mean, we're part of the kingdom of God. We recognize that there's this massive kingdom around us. And we're just here at Open Door. It's a smaller piece of the puzzle, but it's still a piece of the puzzle. And we're workers in this kingdom. And God is saying, hey, I want you to continue building my kingdom. Right? And so we say, I want to do that. You know. And so all of the imagery within Scripture, I mean, Peter, I love Peter's ideology, I guess you would say, as he's looking, he says, hey, we're individual stones, and God is building us into his temple. Right? And the Spirit of God lives in his people, and that he dwells in us, and that we have access to God because of Christ. And the temple of the curtain, the real temple, the real curtain was torn. But symbolically, God enters in, right? And he lives within us and gives us his Spirit. And all of that imagery is incredible. And so we look back at a story about God's people and a rebuilding and a recreating and all that. And yet there's a symbolism there for us. You know, you were banished because of your sin. You were cast out because of your inability to listen to my decrees. You faced some consequences because you made some stupid choices. Right? Been there, done that. All of us have made choices and faced consequences. And yet spiritually God is saying, no matter how far away you are from me, you're always welcome to come home. Right? The prodigal son, you know, eating the pig pods. And realizes, wow, even in my father's house, the servants have more than I have right now. I'll just go back to my father and say, I'm sorry. You know, I realize I messed up, but if you'll just let me come back and be your servant, that would be great. I'll humbly come back. And God welcomes him back. And in the story, of course, get the ring, kill the fatted calf, bring his robe. Let's rejoice. This, my son, was dead. And now he's alive again. That's a great story. You know. Deanna talked about that in class this morning. Tell your story. I love the prodigal son because it's a parable, but it's a real life story about coming to a conclusion that you can't do it on your own. Got to have God. So you come back, and you're always welcome. And he says, I don't care how far you're scattered. I don't care how far you're exiled. I don't care if somebody else is in control of your life, and you just feel like you've dug yourself this ditch. You've dug yourself, as Deanna said, this hole. And you want to come back out. God says, you're always welcome. I'll always have a place for you. And the promise that I love, the promise that I love God made to us too is, hey, you know what? You remain faithful to me. You become my children. You do what I ask you to do. You gotta seat at my table. Not just for a little while, forever. You're my children, and I will give you eternal life. And in my Father's house, there's all these rooms. And I sent Jesus to prepare the way for you. And now he came back and he's working on your rooms. He's making the arrangements. We've talked about those words before. He is ready for us to come home. So what do we do while we're here? Do like Nehemiah. We're faithful to the promises that have been made to us. We simply roll our sleeves up and say, what can I do, God? I want to help. I want to help. I want to be part of these promises. God's blessing in our lives comes in light of promises. You know, if you sometimes make these requests of God and God says no or later or whatever, I have friends ask me, does that not frustrate you? I'm like, I'm not God. I don't have his mind. I know that I trust his promises. He's already made some of those promises, and since he cannot lie and since he's never gone back on a promise, I know that that is part of my inheritance as his child. I mean, I'm an heir of Christ. Now, what he dishes out for me while I'm here, that's all game. That's different. This is a different world. The world I'm going to, that's the perfect world. That's the place where we can look forward to. But while I'm here, I want to do what God has asked me to do, and I want to give him reverence. I want to repent when I mess up. I want to remember the blessings he's given me and also remember the promises that are made. And then when I make those requests, I want to make those requests in light of the promises that God has made to me. We know how important that is, not only to Nehemiah, but to all of the servants throughout the years. Maybe you struggle with that. I don't know. You know, we sing a song every morning on Sunday mornings to say, hey, if you need something from this congregation, the power of prayer, you know, as a group, we can pray for those things. You know, never relinquish that power that you have yourself. You don't need everybody else praying for it. I have friends come to me all the time and say, will you pray for me? And I said, you know, you can have a relationship with your God yourself and pray to him every day. Yeah, well, I know. But I know you know him. And I just wonder if you'd pray. And I feel bad when I'll be happy to pray for you. Love to pray for you. But man, what I would really rather see is you to have a relationship with God where you feel like you can pray to him yourself. That's the better relationship. But, you know, let's hold hands, we'll pray, and we move forward. So, you know, we're a group of believers. We're a group of God's children here together this morning. And if there's something we can do to be praying for one another, let's do that. But if you have a request, we're going to sing a song. Please come. Let us know.